In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of my sermon for this morning is The True Meaning of Christmas. The True Meaning of Christmas. Our gospel reading for this morning is everyone's favorite Christmas story. Most of us like this story best, I suspect, because it resonates with the nostalgic ideas we have about Christmas. We read it and we imagine shepherds kneeling and angels singing, all gathered around a Bethlehem stable, basking in the warm and airbrushed glow of the light of the world. That we tend to think about Luke's gospel this way is evidenced by the fact that we sing songs with words like, all is calm, all is bright. Anybody know that one? Yeah, the high point of every Christmas Eve service is billions of taper candles are lit all across the globe. But let me ask the mothers here, is that what you immediately think of when you think about giving birth? All being calm and bright? Or how about this? You can join me in this once you know it. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. No crying he makes? Listen, I've lived through two infancies, and I can tell you that's some sentimental nonsense there, right? Or how about angels we have heard on high sweetly singing o'er the plains? Or what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? There's a funny video on the internet, funny for theology nerds like me, in which Martin Luther, a great hymn writer of his own right, of his own accord, pokes fun at English hymns for being so concerned about first century weather patterns and taking farm animal inventory that they neglect to say anything meaningful about the incarnation, which you may know has something to do with what Christmas is all about. Now, of course, there's some real questions to be asked about whether the appearance of the angels was really all that sentimental. The shepherds, and these were, you know, third watch, swarthy, late shift shepherds, the sort of shepherds who made their living during the darkest hours of the night, these shepherds were, in the language of the old King James, sore afraid when the angel of the Lord shows up. And in fairness, we should probably ask some questions about whether a stable full of farm animals could really have looked or sounded or smelled as sweet as the old Christmas hymns like to put it. But let's say for a moment, let's just grant that Luke gives us a nostalgic Christmas. What about the other stories? John's gospel can come across as somewhat philosophical, what with all its talk about the word and the world and a light and a witness that is not a light. As someone like myself who has read the gospel a lot at Christmas services, I can tell you, apart from a few dramatic one-liners, John's gospel rarely keeps people's attention. Then, of course, there's Matthew's account, which, far from being nostalgic, Matthew's Christmas story quickly turns dark, even deadly. As soon as we read that Jesus is born, we read that his parents are forced to flee Egypt to escape the sword of Herod. So that in Matthew, the conclusion of the Christmas story is genocide, the mass execution of every male infant under two in and around Jerusalem. And then there's the fourth account of the Christmas story. The Gospel of Mark, you may know, does not have an account of Christmas, but there is one other version of the Christmas story in the New Testament. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and here we get a kind of heavenly view of Christmas, the story of what was taking place in the spiritual realm the day Christ was born. Here we read of a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns stalking Mary during her labor. And though just as in Matthew, Mary escapes with Jesus, This account in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon declares war on both her and her child, pursuing them to the ends of the earth and leveling all his cosmic powers against them. As you can see, right, the Christmas story has many, many different levels. And this is no accident, for so does the Christian faith. We all come to the Christian faith in different ways and for different reasons. For one person, it's about spirituality and feelings of devotion and has little to do with this worldly political realities. Another person is inspired by the abstract beauty of holiness, but has never found it straightforward to translate it into everyday life and relationships. A third person loves the social justice dimension of Christianity, but can never really get their head around its more philosophical or theological claims. We're all different, and when we meet a Christian whose faith clashes with our own, it can be a troubling and confusing experience. But it's precisely for this reason that the Christmas story is told in all these different ways, not just for people like me or you, but for all of us, for every different kind of person. The Christmas story in all these accounts is just as different as we are. And so by looking at all these different aspects of the Christmas story, we can see our faith anew, and maybe even see each other anew. So let's try that out this morning, okay? First, let's say you're one of those people who likes all the feelings of devotion but is suspicious of anything this worldly or political. Well, here's a political story for you. The first person mentioned in our gospel reading for this morning is the Emperor Augustus. And this particular emperor was known as the Prince of Peace and the Savior of the world, because he brought an end to the decades of civil war that had followed the assassination of Julius Caesar. In other words, Luke's story begins with a mighty emperor ruling over the world by imitating God and making a decree that everyone should be registered. This is a political reckoning because it's a record of how many people he controls and just how much money he can squeeze out of them. And so it's not an accident, right? It's not an accident that the angels, in light of this emperor, then give Christ the very name that this emperor had claimed, the Prince of Peace. Luke is saying that Jesus, and not Augustus, is the Savior of the world. Similarly, Matthew's account begins with the story of three kings, right? The ones of Orient are unsettling the local political equilibrium. The Magi say there's a new king in town, and that sends Herod, the local puppet king, into an anxious and murderous reaction. The kind of political realities that brought Jesus' death about are already present right here at Jesus' birth. So, if anyone ever says to you, Christianity's got nothing to do with politics, ask them, have you read the Christmas story recently? Second, let's say for you that Christianity seems to be so mixed up with inhuman institutions that it's out of touch with the realities of everyday life and relationships. Well, here's a very human story for you. Mary's expecting a baby. She wasn't planning on it, and she wasn't expecting it. A pregnancy at 14 years old is no joke. From Mary's point of view, she's aware that this baby is somewhat beyond conventional imagination. But it's hard for her to explain the wonder, let alone the biology, to anyone. Maybe most of all, to Joseph. It's bad enough when your fiancé is pregnant and the baby's not yours, but just imagine when all your jealousy and mistrust is directed at the Holy Spirit. On the most human level, it's a confusing and lonely thing to find yourself having your first child when there's no relatives anywhere around. It's the most physically and emotionally demanding experience of your life, and in the midst of it, you're isolated, alone, and full of fear. Things can go wrong at childbirth, right? In fact, the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible, it's a place of tragedy during childbirth. Jacob's wife, Rachel, the one he loves deeply, dies giving birth to their second son, Benjamin. And when she's buried in Bethlehem. So this is a very personal story about love and isolation and childbirth and tragedy and the testing of relationships. So if anyone ever says to you, Christianity's got nothing to do with real life, ask them, have you read the Christmas story recently? Third, maybe for you, life in general and Christianity in particular is all about compassion and justice. It's about empowering those who live with inadequate food or unequal treatment under the law or unjust housing access, unfair working conditions, or 100 other burdens in life. And with the Christmas story told the way it often is, you feel that Christmas is little more than a sentimental children's tale full of donkeys and dusty roads. Well, look again at the shepherds. These are people excluded from religious society because the nature of their work means they can't keep the purity laws. Look at the way Jesus becomes a refugee, his parents departing with him from Egypt because of genocide in their homeland. This story has homelessness, economic oppression, forced immigration in it before you've even begun on the tax system and the movement of populations brought about by census. This is a very contemporary story about social dislocation. So, if someone says to you, Christianity has got nothing to do with social issues, ask them, have you read the Christmas story recently? Finally, say you're someone who can see the social and political and personal humanity of this story, but you just can't make the leap to see it as a story about the origin and destiny of all humanity. Maybe for you, Christmas is a time for love and family and close relationships, sure, and maybe even a bit of compassion and generosity. But in the end, you think, that's all it is. Well, Christmas is a beautiful story about all the personal and social and political dimensions we've just explored. But fundamentally, the significance of that story is that it tells us the truth about God. That's what John's Christmas story is all about. John tells us that there's a logic about the way the universe is made, a logic that was there from the very beginning of all things. And John tells us that that logic, which he calls the Word, is not abstract and arbitrary, but became human flesh and blood and dwelt among us. There's no faraway truth about the universe that's not wholly invested in our everyday lives. And there's no aspect of our everyday lives that's not connected to the ultimate truth of the universe. That's an enormous set of philosophical claims. And the word the Christians use for that set of philosophical claims is Christmas. Christmas really is about life, the universe, and everything. There's no aspect of human life and no dimension of God that isn't wrapped up in the story that we tell here today at Christmas. So, if someone says to you, Christianity's got nothing to do with ultimate truth, ask them, have you read the Christmas story recently? Have I left anybody out? If I have, I hope I've at least sparked your desire to explore this awesome story in a deeper way and find the source of your deepest longings and the subject of your deepest questions. Because what the Christmas story is fundamentally about is God's longing to be present to us, with us in every dimension of our existence. There's no part of God that doesn't want to meet us. And there's no part of himself that God doesn't want to show us in all of its mystery and glory and wonder. That, dear friends, is the true meaning of Christmas. Amen.